creation and of the universe. Thank you that you have revealed yourself in holiness, in righteousness, in truth, in faithfulness, and in covenant mercies. We pray this morning that as all the Sunday schools meet, not only in this church, but in other churches around the world, that your name would be exalted and glorified because you are worthy of our praise, our worship, and our adoration. Please bless this Sunday school lesson as well as the others, that we would pay attention to your word, that we would grow in grace, that we'd hunger and thirst for the truth, and that we'd grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Grateful to be back. I have an early report that our brother Seth passed his qualifications. That's a big, big deal. He's going to get pinned sometime soon. That's another big deal. And with what that means, if I can go, because I know I think it's a big deal. So let me say something about this, Seth. When you get pinned in the Navy, in some aspects of the Marine Corps too, it's a insignia that you wear, a badge that you wear on your uniform, and it signifies a qualification. And when you show up aboard ship, at a command, anywhere else, with that qualification, that being awarded to you by a proper authority indicates a knowledge and capability to get the job done. Most of the badges that I'm aware of, the pins that go on, are qualifications that indicate a contribution directly to the mission of the organization. So it's a very big deal. Grateful for your passing of it, Seth. I know it was a tough trial. They don't make those things easy, so grateful for that. So grateful that you're back. So we are in the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is why we're studying this. I find I have to refer back to, why am I doing this when I'm working on things? I hope that you embrace this. Okay? So, just a quick journey just far. I'll click through these quickly. So, we are here concerning Christ the Mediator. We've been through the other seven in front of it. And Pastor Fox is going to move next into Of Free Will, Chapter 9, after we get done here. So, as in anticipation of that. Is that crooked?
It's going to be crooked.
Let me see if I can. Yeah. So be it. Okay. Section 1 of chapter 8, the offices of Christ, right? Prophet, priest, and king. I see the heads nodding. Everybody clear? All right, good. Checking for learning. Okay. Chapter 2, Christ the Mediator. Remember our discussions about that? Remember some of the pictures? Making sense of things, right? This is the text from the confession. We went through that. In this, we had to work through understanding that being the second person of the Trinity, he was God and man, right? Correct? Is that aspect of our faith a significant contention in the world? Yep. And we talked a lot about how that contention comes about. That we believe Christ to be 100% what? God, and 100% perfectly joined in one person, right? Believing that is a major stumbling block in the world. Okay? His divine nature, and this is the text there that speaks about it, and we went through this, so this should be familiar to you. So the meaning of key phrases we went through. When we thought about this part of the confession, we wanted to understand what above measure meant. So what did we come up with? What does above measure? Remember, we're talking about this here, right? Above measure. So what did above measure mean? What does it mean in this case? Just above any calculation, right? Beyond calculation, more than can be counted. Thank you. Again, just checking to make sure that this is more a test on me, you know. All fullness should dwell. What does that phrase mean to us? Everybody? Okay. Dwelling. What's a dwelling? What's a dwelling? Shelter. Okay. Is a home, is that your dwelling? Your home where you live? Okay. We use the Colossians passage. Let's go there just quickly for review. Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1. And I'll go there, Krista, just to help things along here. So we use Colossians 1:19, and we're going to go to 2:9 as well, that for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So we can see that phrase, the fullness to dwell, is directly from Scripture, right? Directly from Scripture. So then let's go to 2:9. Verse 9. And we'll pick up, I'll actually pick up at 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That is a significant warning and declaration there. Okay? Do not be deceived. We have other parts of Scripture that talks about our ears being tickled, right? Sounds good. Do we hear a lot of that today in the world? Yes, a lot of that today. Then picking up at 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Okay? So we can see that completeness resides in Christ. And if we believe and behave in a way that is consistent with him ruling over us, we rest in that residence as well. Right? Complete and remaining there. Okay? That was the answer on dwelling, fullness, complete and remaining there. Mediator and surety, we had a discussion about this. You recall what we came up with?
A guarantee,
surety, yeah. Remember we talked a little bit about someone co-signing on a loan, right? Why would someone have to or be asked by the lender to get a cosigner? The other, as Olivia said, they don't have, so the one asking for the loan doesn't have the resources, doesn't have the wherewithal to do it, doesn't have the means, is not trusted to have a history or a background or an ability to pay, right? So the loan officer, the lender, will say, bring someone in that I can be assured that if you flake out on me, I can get the money, or whatever it is. That's a cosigner. They are acting as your, if you're the one asking for the loan, they're acting as your surety. Okay? So in this case, with Christ as our mediator in surety, we came up with a representative. Does Christ represent us before the Father? Yeah? Yes. Okay? Do we rest in that guarantee? Why? And we're going to talk next about his work. Did he prove to be sufficient to the Father? Yeah? Okay. So, he's our mediator, he's our surety. Execute the same. Remember that this isn't about putting them in front of a wall and shooting them. This is not that kind of execute. Perform. Thank you. Do the job described. Was Christ equipped and able to do the job set before him? Yep. So these are all important phrases and aspects of our faith that is contrary to the world. Right? Remember we said, I will say, one of the, if not the top main distinction that the world has ought with us is that we believe Christ to be perfect, complete, and the only Son of God. And co-equal with the Father, if you will, because he's God, right? Yeah? Is he? Yeah, okay. Just making sure. Because that's a distinction that the world has a problem with. Now, even those who might call themselves Christian in some way, think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Do they have a problem with that? Okay. Do they have a problem with that? Significant, right? And we know that the Muslims have a problem with that. And what term do they use for us because of their problem with that? Infidel, right? Now, it's been somewhat, I don't want to say romanticized, but the infidels. We are not faithful, is what they're saying. Okay? So understanding, remember the beginning of this path we got on here was about understanding what we believe and why we believe it. Okay? Okay. An important truth. And I pulled this down. I told you that this came from a discussion from one of the studies that I read in this. Paul warns Christians in Colossians not to be taken in by deceptive arguments regarding Christ's nature. By the way, has this been an argument, Christ's nature, has this been an argument since the crucifixion? Essentially, right? And that, by the way, that the arguments about the person of Christ born out activities or actions like the Council of Nicaea, okay? Those sorts of things. We're like, okay, enough. We're gonna talk this through. And we came up with things like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, various creeds declaring, this is what I believe. Okay? By the way, this important truth and how it is to govern your life was the underpinning of why the Westminster Divines were assembled. Recall why the Westminster Divines were assembled? Right? I got some heads nodding. Some just blank looks. Okay, I need to go over that again maybe next time. So they were assembled because there was a significant problem with how, one, the government authority was viewing the church. Remember, King Charles at the time, using the Church of England, was imposing what I would say is unbiblical practices and decrees. And number two, the people themselves, because of the diluted nature of the teaching of the Church of England at that time over years, were confused. I'll use confused as a their behaviors did not seem to be consistent with Scripture. So the leadership at the time in England, Parliament, which had been disbanded by the king, came together and said, we need to get this right. And remember, after the Westminster Assembly met, presented it to Parliament, what did Parliament kick back to them? What did they ask them to do after they did all this work? The references, right? They didn't want yet another man-made document subject to corruption, subject to inaccuracies, okay? They did not want that to become the prevailing teaching without it pointing back to Scripture specifically in each one of the statements. Okay? None of these was the real source of spiritual growth. Paul emphasizes the way Christ accomplished everything. We need to be justified before God. As a result, there is no reason for believers to pursue these false shadow or shadows. We have real substance in Christ and Jesus, so we should follow him. That was the main teaching out of that. Okay. Romans 1:20, we finished on last time. His eternal power and his divine nature. And I raise to you the wonderful thing to be able to see after our prayer for rain and our prayer for snow. If you recall last week, there were a couple really clear, crystal clear days. And you could see the mountains right there covered in snow. Okay, answer to prayer. Beautiful. All right, as we go forward, we're going to cover the homework real quick. Remember, it was questions 4, 5, and 6. Are we ready? Pencils out? No? Okay, never mind. We'll go over a few things. Okay? What are some of the things Christ did for which it was necessary that he be human? Anybody? What did he do? What can we see in Scripture that helped us understand that he's human? He bore the curse we're under. Liz? He stole it. No, I'm sorry. He bore the curse. He was the second Adam. Okay? What are some of the things that Christ, here's the operative, did? So I think, Olivia, then Bill, go ahead. I'll. So I'm going to repeat that. So he's a sympathetic high priest. So he cried, right? He felt sadness. He felt joy. He felt those emotions so he could relate to our infirmity, right? And what was the second part, Diamond?
And he could pray for us with knowledge that way.
He could pray for us with specific knowledge of our human nature. Thank you. Bill.
Oh, Sherry said that he was crucified and he ate bread and did those kinds of physical things like we do.
Did he get weary? Yeah. Okay. So he did those things because he had a human nature. Right? Sorry, go ahead. I'll repeat it for you. He was tempted. Okay. That's a good one. He was tempted. Okay. So that's good. 2 Corinthians 1:5, Philippians 3:10. 1 Peter 1:11. Here's when you read in those verses there, one of the things that behind all this is he suffered. Okay? He suffered. What are some of the things that Christ did for which it was necessary that he be divine? So what were some of the things that he did? He forgave sin. Did that cause a little bit of stir among the Pharisees? Yeah, Bill?
He calmed the storm.
He had command over the earth, the elements, right? Calmed a storm. What else did he do? Perform miracles. Give me an example of miracles he performed. Calmed the storm. Healed people. Raised the dead. Made the blind see. Did he move demons out of somebody into something else? Yeah, the swine, right? The pigs? Did he do that? And did they recognize him as divine? Did those demons recognize him? Right? So even the demons inside, first the son of that man, recognized him. Did he change things? Water into wine, right? Did he feed? Right? In fact, I would tell you that feeding aspect is one of the examples where he did both. Is hunger a human characteristic? Right? Do you understand that? Did he make loaves of bread, a couple fish, feed thousands? Right? With leftovers? Okay, good. Micah 7:15 points to that. Luke 8:32 and Matthew 8:7, Mark, that all points to miracles that he did.
I'm thinking that miracles were done by the apostles as well.
They were.
And so they weren't divine, but the one thing that he did that no one else can do is he was able to take on the sins of more than one person on himself and die for them. And nobody can die for anybody else's sins, even if we could die for somebody's sins, it would only be one person if we were perfect.
So Olivia, having read ahead of the slide, picked up on that important aspect that's very clearly depicted or illuminated in Romans 5. Okay? In Romans, it speaks about certainly a good man could die for one other, right? But Christ died for the many. Did he die for all? Well, that gets to be a little dangerous walk, and I'll say dangerous in this way. There's some explaining that goes on there. Because we believe, in the Reformed perspective of Scripture, in limited atonement. Right? Because, again, and this is a review from earlier classes, was Christ's work perfect and sufficient? Yes. Are there people in hell? How do we know? Scripture says it. Talks about people in hell. Right? You remember the account where it says, just dip your finger in a little bit of water and go tell my brothers. And all, right? You remember all that? So there are people in hell. So did Christ's work fail because there's people in hell? Right? He was sent for those whom are called. Right? Key distinction. Why was it also necessary that he unite the two natures into one person? So we're walking the path down to here. Remember that key distinction between us and much of the world is our faith in Christ as our risen Savior. And then you got to start explaining, well, what do you mean by that? And I'm hopeful that you have conversations with people about, well, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? Why do you think that? Because those are beautiful conversations to enter into. So, why was it necessary that he unite in two natures into one person? Wait a second. Was it necessary? How do we know? Because, well, who said that? Because he did. Because he doesn't make mistakes. Remember, go back to the previous things about God's omnipotence, omnipresence, right? Okay, Bill.
Because Scripture foretold that there would be two Adams, one Adam that caused us to sin and one Adam that took away our sin. And so in the human body or flesh, no man was able to do the things that Christ did because no man is able to, but Christ was.
And he needed to have both those natures to accomplish that. The things that were said, to feel our pain, to be tempted yet without sin, not a small detail there, and to fulfill the prophecies, as Bill said. Art.
The Heidelberg Catechism adds that he could not have borne the absolute wrath of God if he had not also been God as well as man.
Right, he could, thank you. He could not have taken on the propitiation, you'll hear that term, for the curse. could not have taken that on without being truly God. Up, oh, and Liz.
So if you were having a conversation with someone who doesn't believe Christ to be divine and made the same argument Olivia said earlier, that, well, God gave Jesus power to do all the miracles, etc. He just gave him power to forgive sins. What scriptures would you go to for that last point? We were talking about that a human, someone who was not divine, could not have borne sins. Like, that makes sense to me, but I didn't have that scripture at hand earlier this week.
Okay, so let's talk about Luke. And there's a, and I'm going to the reference here, because I'll try to point you back to the book that we're in. If you look in the reference in page 97, there's a couple of blocks there about just below the midpoint of the page. And it talks about Christ's divine nature and his human nature. And then there's also a paragraph concerning the unification of that personality. And so when you, if you want to pull these out or write them up and put them on your mirror, these scriptures are very helpful to that. So, to Liz's question about divine nature, Gemma's like aping. Let's talk that John 17, 5 and 24. So let's go there. John 17, 5, and then we'll go down. Let's pick up at about 3. This is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now this is in Christ's prayer. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work with which you've given me. Now, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with glory which you had before the world was. So was he together with the Father before the world was. Okay? So that points to his eternal nature. That's a scripture to say. And for us, as we talk about these things in the conversation, it's a helpful technique to have whomever you're, you know, whether you're, hopefully you're sitting down somewhere, you've got a Bible with you, and have them read that, and then ask the questions, right? Ask questions. You don't necessarily need to be the convincing power. I would submit to you that in our role as being salt and light in the world, pointing to the scripture and asking the careful questions is one, it's not the only, one helpful technique. Especially if you have someone who's receptive, or maybe not. I think, Liz, you're talking about some visitors that came to your house, right? Yes. Okay. His supernatural paternity with respect to his human conception, that's in the Luke 1 passage. And when you, in the Luke 1, if you read that in total, that speaks of how Christ came through the Virgin Mary, okay? And then if you look down there where it says concerning his human nature, in Hebrews there's several aspects, Hebrews 2:17 and 4:15. So that block of references right there is a helpful block to use. Okay. So Romans 5, 6 through 15. Let's go to Romans 5, 6 through 15. Well, she's rolling in. Thank you, Caitlin.
For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gifts is not like the trespass. For in many died through one man's trespass, much more will have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many.
Thank you. Thank you. You have a long passage there. I would encourage you to mark this passage. And I'll tell you why I have found it helpful. There is a very broad but yet specific capsulation of the doctrines that we're talking about here. The person of Christ, what he did and why, what God's purpose was. You can address things like works righteousness here because it talks about a free gift, not an earned. You can talk about, as Olivia raised, that he was perfectly God because he died for the many. So you can talk about those aspects of your faith. This is a chunk here of Scripture compressed and led into by what's above it at the beginning of Romans 5, because at the beginning I would suggest to you that when you think about your walk with God and what you need to do and what you need to understand, what we need to understand, it begins with this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of glory of God. Powerful. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Have we felt tribulations? Do we feel them every day? What does it mean to exalt? Does it mean whine? Snivel? Complain? Gripe? What does exalt mean? Yeah. Yes. Being grateful for. Exalt in our tribulations. Yes.
Dad said to look at John 10:30.
He offered John 10? The question before. Okay, well, let's go back there. John 10, verse 30. Oh, a very succinct one. This should be an easy one to read, right? I and the Father are one. Who's speaking? Christ. Olivia. Yes.
I believe that Jehovah's Witness translation is in unity. I and the Father are in unity.
Yeah, aligned in unity, yes.
And so that's how they get around it.
Much of John has been re-edited in the Jehovah's Witness. Yeah, the New World Translation. has been re-edited to position Christ as the Muslims do, by the way. As what? A prophet, right. A prophet, a wise prophet, but not a son of God. Bill.
If you put the scriptures together of Christ's deity and him being God with the 1 Corinthians 15 passage, it's also very helpful, because in the 1 Corinthians 15 passage, it talks about Christ being risen physically, not just spiritually, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. And also, that's where the passage is found that talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. So in verse 45 of chapter 15, it says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life-giving soul. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit." And one of the things that G.I. Williamson mentions in his book is that Christ was able to give of his spirit to us, and no man can do that. Only God can do that. And so that's one of the proofs that he was God, besides the others, or evidences.
Yep. Thank you. 2 Peter 1:4. Let's go there. So, this speaks to Bill's comment. Did you pick somebody to read? Lainey? Thank you, Lainey.
"By which he was granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire."
There you go. Just what Bill was talking about there. Partaking in the divine nature. Questions?
The text itself says we partake of the divine nature. We aren't the divine nature.
Right.
Where Christ, it says that he had that divine nature, or the scriptures are very clear that way.
Right.
So it puts a good differentiation between Christ, his humanity, and us, our humanity.
And our limits, right. Okay, we got through that test. Chapter 8, section 4. So this is speaking of Christ the mediator. This is the points in it. This is this office of the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died and was buried and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, very important aspect there, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. This was an image that I found that helps illustrate, I hope, that Christ in his mediatorial role. Okay? So, here's what this section is targeting to teach us as we get ready for the homework. That he willingly undertook. He was made under the law. Okay? He did it perfectly. Remember our discussion about all versus the many? Right? Because if he didn't do it perfectly, if there was mistakes made, I'll put it that way, in his atonement, how do people go to hell? He took those torments into his soul. When you read the account of the crucifixion, you can hear that in the account. Suffered in his body, was crucified, died, saw no corruption. There's one of the creeds that talks about descending into hell. And we'll talk about what that means or doesn't mean. Okay? On the third day he rose from the dead with the same body which he suffered. Is that a limitation he took upon himself? Right? He took upon himself that limitation. Same body. And he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession and shall return to judge. So we'll dig into those areas, okay? And we're going to talk about this and the verses that support what's going on here on mankind, sin and death. There is a chasm between us and God. Yeah? Helpful picture. Sometimes those help illuminate what's going on. And the verses that support it. And the verses that support Christ in his intercessory role. Okay? So as you read through section 4, let's keep those in mind. And we'll go into those, Lord willing, next Sunday. Questions? Concerns? All right. Let's close in prayer.